ahead and actually just move into the message for this morning. I want to speak on Palm Sunday, but Palm Sunday probably from a slightly different angle than what you've heard before. I wanted to actually look at the journey that Jesus took in the last few hours of his life, and we want to look at that, why the journey was important, why it was required, and how that Jesus walked it out in his nature as God, and how he actually just loved upon us. It's like a journey or a pilgrimage that he took, and the word journey in the Cambridge Dictionary is actually, it says the act of travelling from one place to another place. And Jesus was in the midst of doing that as he walked into Jerusalem, or rode into Jerusalem on the colt or donkey on that morning, and had the crowds appear to him. So I'm just going to ask Sharon to actually read the scriptures relevant to that in Luke chapter 19, verse 28 onwards.
If you want to follow that in your Bibles, so that's Luke chapter 19, and we're going to start at verse 28. So after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them, and they were untying the colt. Its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying this colt?' And they said, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices at all the miracles that they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. And they will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.' When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. 'It is written,' he said to them, 'My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'"
I want us to take note there of where the Bible says in verse 28 that where Jesus started this journey into Jerusalem. And it says that he actually started it on the Mount of Olives. And I think that's quite significant, the Mount of Olives here that Jesus chose for a number of reasons before entering the city. And then as you get in through to verse 41... And it says, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. You don't actually hear many times in the Bible when it says that Jesus wept. This is one of the times that he wept over Jerusalem. And I think it's because he seen from the Mount of Olives, and he knew his destiny, he knew his purpose, and he knew what he was about to carry out to bring about freedom and bring about a reuniting of the world to the Father. So his destiny, he knew about it. He even knew about the colt or the donkey being there tied up. He knew everything, and he does know everything. And his foreknowledge is amazing. But in the midst of that, Matthew 23 and verse 37, it says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling." And in verse 39, "For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And I think there's two key scriptures there. I think that was what was going through the Lord's heart that moved him with compassion when he looked on Jerusalem, knowing that in a few hours he would not be coming back for quite a long while. And so I'm sure his heart was heavy. I'm sure his heart was saddened, because he had come out of the journey of doing miracles, of touching people's lives, of impacting them, and he was about to leave and go to be with his father. So this is the start of his pathway, his journey into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. And when he gets there, it says, if we take a look at what happened then when he came down in, it said that he actually took a look around inside Jerusalem. It was like he came off the Mount of Olives. He wept as he was coming in. And then when he was there, it says that he looked around Jerusalem and then left and went back to the Mount of Olives. And it went back to the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you look at Mark chapter 14, verse 26, so they were eating their Lord's Supper, and in verse 25 says, "Truly I say to you, I will never drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Mm-hmm. And it says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So he'd come from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem, and then after breaking bread with the disciples and doing the Last Supper, he returns back to the Mount of Olives. And significantly, the Mount of Olives is where the Garden of Gethsemane lies, which is where he went to wait for the betrayal and wait for Judas to come with the guards to come with them. But in Mark 14, verse 37, and Jesus was actually away praying, calling on the Father, "If this is possible, Lord, let this be taken from me. Let this pass over. I know you can do all things, Father. But if this is your will, then I'm prepared to go through it." And he returns down in verse 37, "And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners.'" And I think that was quite significant, that these guys who had walked with Jesus, they had been on the path with him, walking out his journey, seeing the miracles, seeing what the Father was up to, what Jesus had done in and around them, and how he had taught them. Mm. And yet at the very crucial hour before he goes to his death, none of them could stay awake. Mm. They could not even pass 1 hour without falling asleep on him. And I think that there's a warning to the church in that, that three times these guys fell asleep in the midst of his darkest hour. And then in the midst of that, they also left him when they came to arrest him. And so the disciples, they got scattered. And that's why in Ephesians 5:14, it says there, "For this reason," it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." So I think there's something about that when the Father's speaking about our inability sometimes to see and to adhere and to be part of what and where he is at. We get so focused on what we're doing, and then the tiredness comes, and we're doing, and yet we fall asleep at the very crucial time when the Father's saying, step up to the mark. This is a key pivotal moment in history right now. I am about to become the savior of the world, and you guys can't even watch with me for 1 hour. In fact, you do it 3 times, you let me down. And I just feel that the Lord's journey, they were not part of that journey at that time. Maybe their hearts wanted to be, but whatever was going on, it said their eyes were tired. These guys could not stay awake at this crucial time of a journey. And so on the Mount of Olives, if we go to Acts chapter 1. No, hold on a minute. I want to step back a wee bit from that. I've got this, the meaning of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane is derived from two Hebrew words, gat, which means a place of pressing oil or wine, and sheminin, which means oils. So it seems like in the Garden of Gethsemane, when it speaks about the Lord actually beseeching his Father, so much so that he was in agony himself, and he was sweating blood out of his system, that because of the pressure he was under. And it was like that pressing. The Garden of Gethsemane is where they had the oil come. They would actually use the, looking for the name, the olives, and they would put them in this crushing machine so that the concrete would just move around with the donkey moving it, and it would actually crush the olives so much so that whatever oil was in them would drip out the bottom and be caught in jars. And so it was a likeness for what Jesus was going through. He was feeling the pressure, he was feeling crushed and downtrodden and under pressure because of the journey that he was on. He knew where he was going, he knew the pain of what he was going to have to suffer on the cross in a few hours time. And so I think it's important to notice as well here, as we look at this whole context of scripture, that in Romans 11:25, this is speaking about the Jews and our relationship to the Jews. For it says in verse 25 of Romans 11, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." So he's saying that there's a partial hardness have been put upon the hearts of the Israelis, but it would only be there until the time when the full number of the Gentiles, one to Jesus, would come to pass. And we haven't seen that yet, because we're still talking about the billion soul harvest when the Lord moves throughout the world, and it's going to be significant. And I think what we're seeing now is the birthing pangs of this move of God that's going to change this world like we have never seen it changed before. And I don't think we're out of it yet. I don't think it's going to be a snap, easy turnaround scenario that this plague has brought upon the earth. I think if it snaps and breaks too quickly, then all of us will return back to our lifestyles and just carry on as we were. Yes. And I think the Lord is trying to bring a point to his people: awake, awake, you sleepers, awake out of your slumber and be ready and be watchful, because what is happening now is significant for this day, and it's a launch pad for what is coming. So as the church, we need to be watching. We need to be ready for what the Lord is saying is coming to us. We need to see it, and as prophets need to hear the word of the Lord, and apostles need to lead, and the fivefold ministry needs to be all part of the church in this next season. Church cannot stay the same as what it has been. We haven't been an effective instrument in the hands of the Lord. And this time and this season onwards, we need to surrender completely to the Father and be a bit like the colt or the donkey that's so surrendered that he can ride into Jerusalem on it. He can use us to ride in and to administer what he wants to administer for this next season, which is revival of our hearts, revival of the world, and revival salvation that brings many into a relationship with him before he returns. Because when this number is fulfilled, it also says in Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob." So although he has partially hardened their hearts, he's not leaving them like that. He is coming back. He is still their Savior. He still loves them. That's why he wept over Jerusalem, because he had such passion for his people. Now we can go to Acts 1. and verse 11. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way you have watched him go into heaven." This ascension detail happened where? It happened back again on the Mount of Olives. This was a key place that Jesus must have loved, where he could watch over Jerusalem from a distance, but still be close enough to be in Jerusalem, in that arena of Jerusalem. And it says that he was actually taken up, and the angels telling them, "Why are you standing here watching here? He's gone to be with the Father. He's gone to be seated at the right-hand side of his Father to intercede and to be our intercessory prayer warrior for us." And I think it's significant when we read that piece in Luke, the last couple of verses that Sharon wrote, was you could sense the pain in his heart and Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And then he returns in that next day, and what is the first thing he does? He goes into the temple, the place of his Father's dwelling, and his anger gets the, you know, not anger, but
his anger.
Yeah, anger rose up in him, disgust at the sleeping people who were actually had turned his Father's house into a place for selling their wares. And he goes in and he totally turns over their tables and says, "Enough is enough." And he actually says very clearly that my house shall be called a house of prayer. Yeah. In this season, church, we need to be the house of prayer. We need to be getting on our knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one that we say we said yes to, and yet we say we follow him. But in this season, unless we don't waken up from our sleep and our slumber, we're going to miss a significant point of change, a significant point where God raises an interaction with this earth for the good of the people that live here, and for us, his church, to actually have the ability to have a voice like we've never had before, and to see salvation coming out of Jerusalem, flowing like a river, and God bringing and drawing men and women onto him. You hear on these clips, on the video clips at the minute, of people crying out, "I need Jesus, I need God," because fear is on them, because they have no hope. We have been given the hope. We have said yes to Jesus.
Yeah.
And we carry the hope. Yeah. And we should be the ones that actually allow it to be out. But in this season of being isolated, not locked down, but isolated, we need to take this time to turn the church into the house of prayer that it was designed to be, and allow God to turn over the tables that aren't meant to be there,
yes,
take them out of the way, and to allow church to become the church that was designed to be, a prayer house, an evangelistic house, a prophetic house,
mm-hmm,
a healing house,
mm-hmm,
a voice to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
And we are part of that, and we need to rise up into it, people, that we know who our God is,
mm-hmm,
and watch for him in this next season. In Acts 1 verse 12 it says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is near Jerusalem, "a Sabbath day journey." So again, they actually return because the Lord had told them to go wait for him, to wait for his coming and for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. They were to stay in isolation because God was sending the Spirit of the Lord to come to empower them for what was about to break out in Jerusalem at that time, which would then impact the known world. I sense that we are in this scenario again, that was we're isolated in this season of the Lord, that he has orchestrated. I'm not saying he brought the plague, but he is orchestrating the use of it and turning it for his good, turning it for the goodness of God to be released through us, his people, to a generation that don't really know him, have had no time for him, have had all their wealth accumulation, have their businesses up and running, they've got their jobs, their nice comfy houses, they've got it all in their lap. And yet the Lord has used this to rock the world of so many people, to bring them to a point of realization that everything can change in an instant. In a day, things can shift. And the Lord says, "Can a nation be one to him in a day?" In this season, yeah. Because the world has been rocked. The world has been shaken.
Mm-hmm.
The monetary systems have been shaken. And yet God's voice will be the voice that is heard. The peace that the Lord can bring into a scenario that many find themselves in is down to us. We are the ones that are actually to release that and to tell others. So that's why these are important to actually have out on the web, to actually inform people that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Jesus Christ, there is no other way, it says, to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And if you say yes to him today, you say, Lord, I want you in my life. I need you. I don't know what's going on. I'm fearful. I'm scared. I'm locked in my house and I am so frightened. All you need to do today is say, Jesus Christ, I give my life to you. I surrender to you. I say, Lord, that you are the one that actually, you are the one that actually allows me to move out of where I am and to find freedom again, where fear gets washed away, where my past and all the things I've done wrong get washed away. And God says, once it's washed away, he will make you as white as snow. He will never remember what you've done wrong again. He wipes the slate clean. And it's as a simple yes. I surrender to you, Jesus, and I accept your gift that you've given me, which is eternal life after this life finishes. So there will be no more fear, because you're now held in his hands. You're kept safe by the Lord. This Mount of Olives that I've been speaking about on this path journey that Jesus took into Jerusalem and kept going back to the Mount of Olives, I think it's a significant area because the Bible speaks of it again. And in Zechariah 14 and verse 4, in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west, and a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move towards the north and the other half will move towards the south. This is in reference to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He left from the Mount of Olives. He's coming back to the Mount of Olives. And when he stands again, when he returns, in Revelation it speaks about it as well. When the Lord comes back, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives, facing Jerusalem, where he will land, and the impact of his landing will cause the Mount of Olives to be split in two. And the Lord says he will walk through the east gate back into Jerusalem again, to take back what is his, to bring freedom back to us, and to actually reunite his people back to him again. And in Colossians 3 and verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed with him in glory. This is speaking of his return. We will be revealed with him in glory, because the Bible speaks that we are part of the group, the mass order that go with him as he goes into Jerusalem. And we will see him in the clouds. Listen to this, folks. Jude 1:14. It was about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones. We get to ride in with the Father when he returns to take back Jerusalem and to claim it for him. And then in Matthew 24, verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Come on, folks, this is our King. This is, we are entering into the last final stages before his return comes. When have we never seen a time like this before, when we entered into 2020 thinking, oh, this is the year where we'll see better, we'll see more clearly. It's 2020's the vision thing. We're all getting ready. But what a shaking the whole world has had since the start of this year. There's been locusts in Africa. There's been fires. There's been such a move of things. There's wars and rumors of wars. Floods, you name it. There's a ramping up of the earth groaning and getting ready for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to return for us, his chosen people. But before he comes back, it says there's a number of the Gentiles to be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. We ain't got there yet.
Yeah.
The Israelis are not free yet, because they are still under this, and they can't be totally free until the number of the Gentiles has come to pass. We are the people that the Lord has chosen to walk this path whilst he is with his Father in heaven. He is pressing in with the Father, interceding for us. He sees everything. He knows what is coming, and he sees it and is praying for it. He's calling for us to awaken, to get out of our pajamas, Get back on board with the vision. Get back on board with the Matthew 28, where it says, go ye into all the world and make disciples. Not just get people to pray a prayer, but make disciples out of people. Teach them how to go and make other disciples. Teach them how to rise up, to know what it is to have the power of God, that spirit of life, the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead, Romans 8:11. It now lives and dwells within us. That actually helps heal our bodies. It keeps us safe from any COVID-19 because the blood of Jesus Christ is still as powerful today as it was when he shed it at Calvary for his church. So come on, folks, we are precious in his sight. There is nothing like the Lord Jesus, and we want to be closer to him. We want to be pressing into him, making his house the house of prayer, hearing him. If you don't pray and talk to him, how do you expect to hear him when he begins to speak loudly about what is coming? And so the Father wants us to return to the house of prayer, to return to being on our knees, humble before him, and calling on his name. Because if we don't, folks, we're going to miss it. And we're going to be like the Matthew 25 verse 1, where the Lord returns and it's heard, and we are out of oil, and we don't have enough to get in, because we didn't fully prepare. And I'm saying today, church, we need to prepare. This is a day of preparation. It's a day of grace. But soon the day will come when this trumpet is sounded and the Lord returns to the skies, and that day of grace is over, and the number of the Gentiles will be... That's it. There's no more grace left anymore, because the Father returns for his bride. The Father returns for his bride. And Psalm 119, verse 105. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need to watch for him. We need to see his directional pathway. When the Lord went into Egypt, and he blessed the children of Israel with the knowing information that the angel of death was coming to strike the land. And by the putting on of the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of their houses, that signified the covering of grace, the blood covering, and the angel of death passed by their houses, and they were not affected. The blood of Jesus Christ today is the same in us. We have it. We have that impartation from the Father. And the blood of Jesus is what keeps us secure. It's his blood. We are washed in it. We got it the minute we said yes to him. And the angel of death has got this plague on the move through this land. Doesn't come near us. It doesn't get to stay. It has to go. Yeah. It has to come under authority of the name of Jesus Christ and bow and leave. So we cannot be in fear, folks. This is a stirring of the Lord to prepare his people for what is about to be unleashed on the earth. His goodness, his grace, and his mercy. Proverbs 4, verse 18. This is speaking about the path. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Yeah, folks, we are called to shine in this next season. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Yeah, what has risen upon you? The glory of the Lord rises upon you. In this season, we get to walk it out. We get to see. We get to be participants of the end time army of the Lord that has the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will be telling people that what took place years and years ago, next weekend, from Friday to the resurrection on the Sunday, that Jesus came with the good news. I am the Savior of the world. He has not changed. He hasn't stepped off his throne. Neither has God stepped down off his throne. He's the same today as he was yesterday. The power of Jesus flows through his church, us. He has anointed us. He has appointed us to do good works for him. In the good works, we're allowed to actually go out, heal the sick, raise the dead.
Come on.
Have we seen the raising of the dead yet? No, but we're about to, because in this season where death is sweeping over the land, there is going to be testimonies of Jesus where Christians have laid hands on the sick. Doctors who believe and are operating within theaters, right down to the staff in the morgues, are going to be laying hands on the sick people because they can. As we're stuck here in our homes, then we can do the job of praying and interceding for them and calling in resurrection life to flow back into some people that the Lord wants to bring back as a testimony with a story of where they've been, but they've been brought back to tell others that this Jesus is alive. Heaven is real and that God is real and He is a healer of all. He loves us all. He wants to restore us all, but He wants to get us back oiled up. Oil is that spirit of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, anointing us again. When the Holy Spirit hits you and gets it, there's nothing that you won't want to get rid of out of your life. It speaks of it in revivals past. When the Holy Spirit fell, people weeping and wailing, even believers wanting to get rid of stuff that they felt they had been carrying and have never surrendered to the Lord. People who have been holding on to anguish, have been holding on to bitterness of heart, and that root of bitterness that has come through not forgiving somebody that they felt they were justified in holding on to their root of bitterness toward. The Lord says, no, you cannot live that way. You have to be pure as I am pure, holy as I am holy. The Lord God Almighty calls you today to return to Him with all of your heart. Surrender to Him. Bow the knee and be on the floor before Him and call upon His name. Because this next season of life, we are about to see things that we never thought were possible before. We're going to see the miraculous, the glorious, but we're also going to see the dark side. And we're going to see the negative. And some of us may even be called to die for our faith before that we see the Jesus that we know return to the skies. Are you willing to do that? Is that a sacrifice that you've thought about? Is it something that you're prepared to say, God, no matter what, I want to follow you in this next season. I want to be a servant of the Most High God. I want to know what it is to walk in your ways, Lord. I want to know what it's like to be like Daniel when placed in the lion's den, to know the power of his God all around him, that the fear will not come near to him. And in fact, the lion's mouths were closed because they could not touch the servant of the Lord. Amen. Look at Daniel's life. He held his windows open and he prayed daily to the Lord. And out of that prayer time, he got thrown into a prison, into a lion's den. Mm-hmm. But he stood firm to his belief in his God. Mm-hmm. And God rescued him and turned a nation because of it. Mm-hmm. So folks, we need to be watching. We need to be praying. We need to be seeing what it is that God is ushering in this next season. There is fire, a baptism of fire that many of us have not experienced yet. And Jesus said he was coming to baptize us, not just with the Holy Spirit, but with fire. So we want the fire of God that purifies, that brings a holiness to our lives, that restores our linkage with the Father in all of its trueness and entirety. So anything that's of the old life gets washed, eradicated, because we desire nothing more than our heart actually finds Jesus with freshness, finds Jesus with a new vitality, and so on fire and so impassioned by Him that we will be like Jesus, that we will not just weep over Jerusalem, but we will weep for our neighbors and we will weep for the people in our town, in our communities. That we see them come into the kingdom. So folks, that's my message for today. I hope it blesses your heart. I hope it stirs you up. And I hope that you take it. And as soon as we're released, that we do something positive with it in this next season. In Jesus' name.